This morning, I want to go to a very familiar text, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Very important verse, written by the Apostle Paul for Christians, for us to ponder, for us to believe, for us to contemplate. In Romans 5:1, we read this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me read verse 2 as well. "Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." God, we have been justified, introduced into the Christian faith, into this grace. We stand in it, but there's a future as well. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, this verse is very important. It says, having been justified, we have peace with God. How do we know, or how can a person know that they have peace with God? I was speaking one time to somebody who was very old, 80s, I think, possibly 90s, I'm not sure. And a younger seasoned citizen was there with us, but she was in her 70s, I think. And I asked about peace with God. Do you know that you can have peace with God? And one of them said, not the eldest, the second eldest, said, "Well, we hope that if we do all we're supposed to do, in the end, it'll turn out well." But our text says we have peace with God. Somebody has peace with God. You can know that you have peace with God. Some people think they can know they have peace with God based on their gut sense, you know, their personal intuition. Well, I know I have peace with God because, man, I can feel it. Well, if you eat enough garlic, you'll feel that too. Okay? But it doesn't mean you have peace with God. It's not based on feelings. Others think like this: "I hope I have peace with God because I try to do the right things. I live by the golden rule on the main. If there were a scale, my living by the golden rule would outweigh my not living by the golden rule. So I hope that doing unto others as I would have them do unto me is outweighed in my life, as opposed to me doing unto others things that I don't want them to do to me. So I live on this scale of good works. I live by the golden rule. If more of my good works, if my good works outweigh my bad ones, then I'll have peace with God. So I hope I have peace with God." Well, that's not very encouraging. Still others do not think one can know he or she has peace with God. We do our best, and we cross our fingers. Now, at our church, we are so bold as to claim that we can know if we have peace with God. And the only way we can know if we have peace with God is for God to tell us, right? It's one thing for me to say, "You have peace with God. You have peace with God." Now, if I'm saying that just because I want to make you feel good, it doesn't mean you necessarily have peace with God. It just means I'm using platitudes to make you feel good. But if I say, "You can know you have peace with God because God told me you can know," now that's very different. Now, if you're sitting here going, "Pastor, God speaks to you?" Of course, the answer is yes. Through the same medium, he speaks, not a witch. Through the same medium or media he speaks to you through and in the written word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So people who have faith in something, faith in Christ, who believe the gospel, are justified, we'll talk about what that means, and they have something, peace with God. They've been introduced into this grace, the Christian faith. It's only an introduction because there's a process and then there's an ultimate goal. And in that ultimate goal, we exult in the hope of being glorified in the special and saving presence of God. So how can we know that we have peace with God? Well, God must tell us that we do. And he does. This is one of those verses. So I'm going to ask some questions of this verse, and then we'll draw out some thoughts and contemplations and applications for us. What does it mean to be justified? Now, we are what men call a Protestant church. Among Protestants, we are a Reformed church. And Reformed Christians normally say things like, we believe in the five solas, which refer to the sola scriptura, the Bible, and the Bible alone is the written word of God. Sola fide, faith, and faith alone in Christ, solus Christus, in Christ and Christ alone by grace, sola gratia, and all for the glory of God, soli Deo gloria. All those five solas, Reformed churches usually adhere to those. You can go to Reformed churches that have buildings. A lot of times they'll have banners, you know, up on the back or in the entry or foyer or whatever. And all that's good and right. But it's important not only to lip those things, but to understand that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone, and be able to articulate what that exactly means. It's one thing to say it. Oh, I listened to Sproul on the five solas the other day. It was great. Okay, what does justification mean? For the glory of God. What does justification mean? It's in the Bible. You know, what does justification mean? It's in the catechism. Well, yeah, it is. What does it mean to be justified? Well, in this context, and the context of the entirety of Scripture, is the opposite of being in a state of condemnation. Let's think through that a bit. To be condemned is a legal pronouncement by God that, due to one's sin and guilt, and in light of God's holy law and justice, one is under a sentence, a divine sentence. That is, God's plan for your life if you're not a believer. And that is, you're going to face judgment and be condemned. Condemnation involves a divine verdict or a pronouncement of impending doom and does not change the moral status of the condemned. God doesn't condemn you and then you become morally evil. It's because we are evil that we are condemned. This pronouncement of condemnation, the opposite of which is justification, does not alter our hearts or characters. It doesn't alter the heart or character of the condemned. It assumes it to be bad. See, God doesn't condemn that which is not assumed to be condemnable. He doesn't make us condemnable. We, in our sins, make ourselves that way. So condemnation involves or announces a verdict of doom based on the heart and character of the one condemned. Now, justification involves being pronounced righteous. That is, to be declared by God himself as rightly related to him because rightly related to his law. If condemnation involves the negative verdict of doom because we violated God's law and we're guilty, then justification, on the other hand, involves being pronounced righteous, declared by God as righteous because we're rightly related to God's law. Now, if I stopped there, you go, you mean I got to be rightly related to God's law to be justified? And the answer to that is, Yes. And then if you're still thinking along with me, you go, wait a minute. We contemplated the first commandment today. And you pointed out all these sins that are easily committed, even by the Apostle Paul, you said. How could it be rightly related to God's law and therefore pronounced righteous? Well, that's a good question. We have to explore that a bit. But listen to Romans 3:28. This is a wonderful verse as well. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Well, that kind of throws a wrench into it, doesn't it? Apart from works of the law? I thought you said justification is a divine verdict, a pronouncement that a sinner is rightly related to God because he's rightly related to God's law. But here it says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see the difficulty there? I said it was in relation to the law. He's saying it's apart from the law. We got to dig into this a little deeper if we're going to understand what justification means. Justification involves God's approval of a sinner's standing before the law of God. It involves God's approval of a sinner's standing before the law of God. Though justification does not alter or change the sinner's heart, it alters the sinner's standing before God, but apart from works of the law. That is, apart from works of the law done by the justified sinner. Because there is no justification. There is no pronouncement of anyone as righteous in God's sight unless the basis is perfect obedience to his law. So you're asking, where does this, you should be asking, where does this perfect obedience to his law come from? Come on, you're raining on my parade. Somebody already said the right, everybody, you should know the right answer. If you don't, that's why I'm here, to give you the right answer. Well, it can't be our works, right? Because even our best deeds are filthy, soiled, stained. You can listen again to this wonderful verse again, Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, that's the sinner who is not seeking to work his way to justification, but believes in him also who justifies the ungodly. Isn't that weird? That's not only weird, that's glorious. God justifies the ungodly. His faith is reckoned, imputed to him as righteousness. God declares ungodly sinners as righteous in his sight. Now that appears on face value to be a contradiction. God declares ungodly sinners as righteous in his sight. Here's what Martin Luther said. It's a famous line. Some of you know it. Christians are simultaneously righteous and what? Sinful. If you're a Christian, I announce to you that you are simultaneously righteous. You have peace with God because you're having been justified. And sinful. You've been introduced into this grace, the Christian faith, by grace. You have remaining corruption. You sin. Sometimes you need to repent and you need to ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. But you're declared by God as righteous in his sight. This verdict of condemnation comes because we are considered, the verdict of condemnation comes to sinners because they are considered in themselves. Not the same with justification. In condemnation, God deals with us as part of the fallen race of Adam, who have received the guilt of Adam's sin and the pollution that comes with it, and also our own personal acts of sin The verdict of condemnation considers us in that kind of a state. The verdict of justification doesn't consider us in our own persons. This is very important to see. The verdict of justification comes because sinners are considered not in themselves. Do you ever pray, God, consider me in myself? I don't need Christ. I have myself. I know I got some bad things, but hopefully my good things outweigh my bad things. Receive me for my righteousness' sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you wouldn't pray it in Jesus' name, would you? You say, I pray in my name. Amen. You wouldn't do that. If you're sane, if you're sensible to the law and holiness of God, you know that you're still a sinner. You know that in yourself, considered as an individual, fallen in Adam, you deserve condemnation. But a sane, an educated Christian also realizes this. In justification, I'm not considered in and of myself, because there would never be any justification. The verdict of justification comes because sinners are considered not in themselves, but in Christ. Therefore, therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ, right? Okay, united to Christ, receiving the benefits of Christ. So we're not considered in this verdict of justification in ourselves. This pronouncement of righteousness is a consideration in our relation to Christ. This is why we sing, in thee we have a righteousness by God himself approved. So by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. Now, if that's true, and it is, we're going to sing it, by the way, after the sermon. If that's true, there's a righteousness that's approved by God himself, and there's only one righteousness by which sinners are justified. And it ain't in me, and it ain't in you. We don't get righteousness from the pastor, we don't get righteousness from the church, we don't get righteousness from our brothers and sisters. We get righteousness from Christ and Christ alone. So justification then involves God's declaration. How can we know we have peace with God? God has declared that all who are justified have peace with God. But justification itself is a declaration. It is a legal pronouncement that the believing sinner is righteous in God's sight because of the crediting or the imputation of his sin to Christ and the imputation or the crediting of Christ's righteousness or the virtues that Christ has for sinners. God imputes that. God credits that to the believing sinner. Sinner's account. Another famous verse many of you are aware of is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. There's our guilt and our sins being imputed to Christ, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we give, something goes from us to Christ, our guilt. Something goes from Christ to us, his righteousness. Very important to get that distinction. So justification means that in God's sight, the believing sinner has perfectly kept the law of God. You ever heard of what does justification mean? Just as if I had never sinned. You ever heard that one before? Okay, that's kind of an old, I almost said cheeky, not cheeky, but simple way to kind of encapsulate what justification is. Just as if I had never sinned, which means I'm forgiven. Okay, somebody took care of my guilt, that is Christ. But justification also involves this. Just as if I had always obeyed. Okay? It's not only has a negative side to it. I'm I'm not held guilty for my sins. It has a positive side to it. I'm considered in God's sight as wholly righteous. Now you're going, but I'm not wholly righteous. No, but justification isn't a pronouncement of your own personal character. If it was, man. By the way, we're all characters, aren't we? But we're not righteous characters. We're not holy. But Christ is. Here's one question and its answer from the catechism we're studying in the evenings. What is justification? Here's the answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Ah, act of God. That's good news. God is acting. Free grace, undeserved, unmerited, wherein he pardoneth all our sins. Ah, forgiveness. And he accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We're going to sing this line as well. The law thou perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. Let me read the catechism answer again. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The law thou perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. So the obedience of Christ is credited to sinners who believe the gospel. That's how they can be pronounced righteous in God's sight. And that's very good news. Second question, not only what is justification, but what does it mean, or what is the means ordained by God to obtain justification? Here is this free verdict of justification sitting out there as a concept in our head. Okay, I heard you explain it. How did I get that kind of a verdict pronounced upon me and about me? Well, our text back in Romans chapter 5 is very clear. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Faith involves knowing something, knowledge, believing it to be true, assent, and entrusting oneself to that which is known and assented to. So this faith includes knowledge. We got to know some. What's the object of our faith? We got to believe it to be true, this object of our faith, this knowledge that comes to us from God. And we not only have knowledge, assent, but we have entrustment. We give ourselves to it. We wholly rely upon it. So faith is a means justified by faith. It is a means through which we receive this justifying verdict. Now, it is not on account of faith or because of faith as a virtue that sinners are justified. You know that some people teach that. What's the basis for justification? Now, they say faith. Faith as a virtue is considered by God to be our righteousness. See how I put that? That's wrong, but that's what some people teach. Faith as a virtue is considered by God to be our righteousness. Now, not to be too hard on people, some texts you read in Paul, they appear to teach that. But if you dig deeper and you read with a wider lens, you know that faith is not considered by God as a virtue or as our righteousness in and of itself. There's a better way to explain it, and hopefully I'll figure that out before the sermon ends. The faith that receives justification receives something virtuous, but is itself not virtuous. Okay, what we receive is virtuous, but the faith that receives that which is virtuous is not virtuous in and of itself. Virtuous, that's holy, righteous. God considering my faith as an obedience to a divine requirement or a command, He sees me obeying a command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he says, that faith is virtuous. It is righteous. It is meritorious because it obeyed a command. That's not justification, okay? That's confusion of law and gospel. Faith does not earn. Faith receives. Faith doesn't say to God, you owe me. Faith says to God, thank you. Our faith, or the fact that we believe the gospel, you haven't figured it out yet, is not holy, is not virtuous, and it is not the grounds or basis upon which we have justification. Faith is viewed here in Romans 5:1 and elsewhere in Scripture as the alone means of receiving the grace of justification, or as somebody has put it, the hand through which we receive something from God. This is why we say salvation is a gift. Faith is merely the hand that reaches out. It's faith plus nothing. You realize that? If you're sitting here going, okay, I want this justifying verdict to be pronounced upon me, I'll say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll say, well, what do I do to secure that justifying verdict after I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. It's already secured. The verdict's already secured. Now, it doesn't mean you do nothing after you repent and believe the gospel. But you, after you repent and believe the gospel, you do nothing to secure your justification. Is faith plus nothing, not faith plus a good heart, faith plus good intentions, faith plus faithfulness? And I say that because some people are saying that today. And I think one of the reasons why they say faith plus faithfulness is they look out at professing Christendom, for lack of a better word, and they'll say, you know what, there's a lot of people that think they're Christians that probably aren't. So I'm going to preach justification by faith plus faithfulness to weed out the false believers. I'm going to preach sanctification, living the Christian life, as the sure addition to justification that actually secures the ultimate verdict at the end. I'm going to preach in such a way as that you get justified by faith and then you get justified at the end as well. You ever heard that? There's two justifications. One through faith and the other by judgment at the end. We don't teach that here. Because justification, in the sense that Paul's talking about here, has nothing to do with the judgment day and our own personal works. Okay? It has everything to do with the judgment day upon our Lord and the virtue of his death and resurrection for us. The weakest believer, by the way, is just as justified before God as the strongest. You ever thought of that? The justification is by faith. It's not like, but yeah, but your faith has to be like high octane, baby. It's got to be way up there. You got to not only know, you got to feel, and you got to, you know, you got to be on the mountaintop of faith. That's justifying faith. No, you could be a relatively ignorant peasant, no education, and you hear the gospel. And you say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I hear that truth from God's written word. I assent to it. I believe it. I give myself to it. Justified. So it's not strength of faith. The godliest believer, by the way, is no more and no less justified before God than the weakest, most crippled believer hearing this sermon. Okay. Justification isn't based on the oomph in our hearts, you know? You know what oomph is, right? It's that thing that comes and goes. It's not based on the amount of oomph. Justification is not based on the amount of assurance you might have, too. Pastor, I'm struggling with my assurance. Therefore, I must not be justified. That doesn't follow. Paul's legal status before God is no different than any other believer's. Justification by faith. Faith alone, not faithfulness. Man, Paul, he must be really justified. Look at all the good works he did. You know, if Paul could speak, he'd say, may it never be. I'm not really justified, and somebody else is only just justified. Kind of justified. There's no degrees of justification based on our personal merit or work or our sanctification. God doesn't look at our sanctification and say, you know what, you had a pretty good week this week compared to last week. You're more justified than the other person. Justification is not based on anything in us or anything we do for Christ. It's based on something outside of us and based on everything that Christ has done for us. Huge difference. Massive difference. Faith is the soiled hand that receives the unsoiled righteousness of Christ. We sing in this hymn 421, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. It's a great line. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Do you hear all that? That's not just a wonderful line from a hymn that has a cool tune and we know the parts to it, so it sounds especially good when we sing it. That's gospel truth right there. Nothing in my hand I bring. And you could say, well, I do bring something, right? Yes. I don't know if it's Martin Luther or somebody says, we do contribute something to our salvation. Our sins and our guilt. The need. We come without righteousness. We come without holy clothes. To get holy clothes. To get righteousness. To receive it. We go to the fountain flying by faith. Foul, F-O-U-L. Stenchy. Guilty. Dirty. Wretched. Needy. Sinners. And we say, wash me, Savior, or I die. And if we believe the gospel, the good news, we're washed. We're cleansed. We're pronounced holy for his sake. We're adopted. We're into the spiritual family of God. We get all the privileges earned for us by the Son of God, for sons of God. And third question is, what is the immediate result of having been justified? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Justification has a clearly stated immediate result. Peace with God. No more condemnation. Okay? No more negative verdict toward us. No more reason for us to feel guilty and conclude, therefore, I'm going to hell. When a Christian feels guilty, they should do some self-examination to see if it's not just garlic, but it's real guilt. It's not just the sense that I've done something wrong, but it's in actual fact, I have done something wrong. I have violated the law of God. Should a true believer who concludes, I have done something wrong, I have violated the law of God, I have sinned, conclude, therefore I'm going to hell? The answer is, I sure hope not. You know, because when you think that way, you're basing your justification on your sanctification. and you're going to get all messed up, all twingled and twangled. Those are good words. Twingled and twangled and twisted. And you'll lose sight of Christ and the grace of God. Peace with God is the immediate result of this justifying verdict. This result has nothing to do with our sanctification, by the way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and because of our sanctification, and only if our sanctification meets a certain standard or level, then we have peace with God. It's not it. If our peace with God, that is, God is not wrathful toward us, was dependent upon our sanctification, our keeping of His law, of our expressions of thankfulness, not only on Sunday, but every day of the week. If our peace with God was dependent upon that, you know what would happen? I'd have peace today, war tomorrow. Peace today, wrath tomorrow. Peace 1 hour, wrath the next. Peace 1 minute, wrath the next. Peace 1 second, wrath the next. You know, it's like, wait a minute. That would be miserable. It'd be misery, wouldn't it? Instead, for the Christian, we go, look, here's the truth. I'm a wretched sinner. I went with all my sins and guilt to Christ as offered in the gospel. I believed the message. God pronounced me righteous, not based on my own personal righteousness, but the personal righteousness of Christ imputed to my account. I was pronounced righteous in His sight. Therefore, I have peace with God because Christ earned my peace with God. And the true Christian doesn't say, but my sanctification can mess that up. It can mess up the experience, okay? The consciousness of communion with God. Our sin can do that. But it can't touch our peace with God. As some people say, there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. You know, the peace of God is an experiential thing in our soul. It goes up and down and up and down. But peace with God is something earned for us by Christ. And it doesn't go up and down, up and down. And it is good to remind ourselves of these kinds of things. This result, this peace with God, implies the continual presence of peace and the continual absence of something else. If we have peace with God as an objective reality earned for us by Christ, okay, if we have that kind of peace, we're not His enemy, we'll never be under His wrath again. It also means not only the continual presence of that, but the continual absence of something else. There is therefore now never any condemnation, ever, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Continual absence of that condemning verdict. It can't come back upon you. There's not one moment in your life that you're truly, really justified, you have peace with God, and then in another moment, condemned. It is the continual presence of peace and the continual absence of a condemning verdict. Why? What's the Old Testament all about? Jesus. What's the New Testament all about? Jesus. Why? Because of Jesus. Well, He was condemned for us. He exhausted the wrath of God against us. Any condemning verdict against me as a believing sinner in Christ came upon my Savior for me and for my salvation. So that this peace is a continual peace, and the absence of a condemning verdict is continually the case for true believers. The last question of our text is this: through whom is this result of having peace, having been justified by faith, obtained? Through whom? Now, if you go back to Romans 5, you can see why I asked that question. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. All this is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If justification means to be declared righteous, but God justifies the ungodly, whose righteousness forms the basis of this declaration of righteousness? If he's pronouncing a believing sinner righteous in my sight, but the believing sinner is sinful and guilty and doesn't have any righteousness to offer, but the verdict's based on righteousness, whose righteousness is it? Well, it must be the righteousness of another. Must be the righteousness of Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, or on account of Christ, or because of what Christ has done. So Christ brings peace between God and sinners because of what he did for them. We don't get peace with God through what we do. We might get the peace of God as we are living the Christian life in obedience to the Lord. We might get these wonderful tokens from the Spirit of God based on the written word of God that we call assurance, this sense that I'm Christ's and God's. But we don't get peace with God through what we do. We get peace due to justification, which finds as its basis not our doing and dying for Christ, but Christ's doing and dying for us. Here's another line in a hymn. Thy works, not mine. Same hymn I read before. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. Now, one time I wrote, would you call it a parody or something of this? I said, thy works plus mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me some is done. They bid. I forgot what the next line was. But see what I was doing there. I was saying, it's Christ plus me. Christ plus me. If it's Christ plus me, that's despair. You don't get assurance by contemplating Christ plus me. Christ plus me. Christ plus me. So it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's, in one sense, it's a no-brainer text. At least it should be. And I should, on the other hand, be able to preach it almost every week. By the way, I try to. The subject matter of it. It should be able to be preached every week, and we don't get tired of it. It would be wrong to do that. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. But the sum and substance of why we have a Bible, have you ever thought of this? Why do we have a Bible? Well, to tell us about the importance of Israel and God's plan. You know that some people view the Old Testament that way? They would view the Old Testament this way. If we didn't have a New Testament, and some say, even though we do have a New Testament, the Old Testament is all about Judeo-centricity. Really? It's all about Jews and Judaism? It is, but as an end in and of itself, why do we have a Bible? Because there is a divine plan of redemption we encapsulate it in, because of the gospel, because of justification by faith. Okay, that's why we have a Bible. We have a Bible because there's a divine remedy for the problem of our sins and guilt. We don't have a Bible to be a cookbook for the best marriage you can have. Now, does the Bible speak about marriage? Yes, it does, but it always relates it to God and Christ, doesn't it? It's in the totality of the whole biblical context. We have a Bible so we can have squeaky clean families. Does the Bible talk about families? Yes. Was the Bible given so that we might have squeaky clean families? No. Read the Bible. People in the Bible didn't even have squeaky clean families. Okay? There's problems. People have sinful families, messed up families. So let's contemplate this under two considerations, three considerations. First, we must constantly remind ourselves that there are two views of justification and two views only. So you might be sitting here going, well, wait a minute. We've heard this sermon before, or sermons like it. We've heard this text expounded before. Every week you remind us of the law and the gospel. And one of the reasons I do that is because there are two views of this. One of them's right, one of them's wrong. Now, both could be wrong, but in this case, one of them's right, the other one's wrong. And they're always competing for competition. They're always competing for votes. And that is the old, as one writer says, the old Protestant way of justification by faith alone, and the convoluted heretical doctrine of justification by faith plus my faithfulness, my sanctification. Here's what an old writer said from the 17th century about these two views of justification. And they are that, the two views, are they are that the justification of a sinner before God is either on the account of a righteousness in and of ourselves, or on the account of a righteousness in another, even Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, our righteousness. There's the two views. Either ours or his. Law, he says, and gospel. Faith and works. Christ's righteousness and our own. Grace and debt do equally divide all in this manner. Crafty men may endeavor to blend and mix these things together in justification, but it is a vain attempt. Now he's saying there's confusion out there. And it's not confusion just 400 years ago, okay? There's been confusion since the first promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. He says there's confusion in his day. There's confusion in our day as well. Confusing law and gospel in this realm of justification. Confusing faith and works in this realm of justification. Confusing Christ's righteousness and ours. And in our day, what we have, we don't have Christ's righteousness versus ours. We have Christ's righteousness mingled with ours. You know, God accepts me in Christ plus my works. I am accepted in the Beloved One based on the degree to which I show my love for him. Okay, kind of at first might sound right, but it's way wrong. And if we're doing our good works, if we're seeking to obey the Lord, to add to this acceptance we have by God in the Beloved One, we're deceived. We don't add to our justification. We don't work in coordination with our justification as if we're adding to it. We work from it. We don't work to it, and our works don't contribute to it either. And so it's very important to maintain that distinction. Second, we must remind ourselves that this doctrine is for Christians. You see, you might be here going, why are you preaching the gospel again? I preach Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You know who you wrote that to? To a church. Romans 5, 1 is a churchly verse. It's for Christians. It's for us. The justification Paul speaks of here, written to and for believers, a church, and elsewhere, the justification spoken about here is a one-time, unalterable declaration that if once true of a believing sinner, then always true. Do you need to hear that? Do you ever need to be reminded that, hey, justification's a done deal for you? You're not contributing to it. You're not righteous in God's sight one day and then not righteous in his sight. You don't have peace one day and then you don't have peace another day. You're not accepted one day and then rejected. Accepted one moment and then rejected the next moment. Yep, do you need to be reminded of that? I think you do. I know I do. By the way, can justification be lost? Nice look. I just got this look from somebody. Can justification be lost? Can we lose our justification? It's not a trick question. The answer is, if it can, we all lost it. Okay? And so if justification is based on my doing for Jesus, then I'm going to lose my justification. It's not based on my doing for Jesus. It's based on Jesus doing for us. And it's a done deal, because it's past. It's settled. Can't be lost by us. We don't lose our justification. I remember hearing a sermon one time where the preacher was saying, those Calvinists, they're wrong. We can lose our salvation. And I know, because of Uncle Chewy, or whatever his name was. Uncle Chewy, yeah, Uncle Chewy. He loved Jesus, and now he left the faith. He lost his salvation. Of course, there's a verse in the Bible that says, they went out from us because they were never really of us. That is, they weren't united to Christ, really and truly. There might have been a profession of faith. You know anybody that once professed faith in Christ, and now they're living as if they're the devil of the devil? The devil's devil? Yeah, we do, okay? That doesn't prove they lost something. Maybe it proves they never had it. You don't lose your justification. Therefore, having been justified, we are constantly in the state of having this blessed thing called peace with God. We don't secure peace with God by virtue of what we do for Jesus. Jesus secured peace with God by virtue of what he did for us. So you can't lose justification. Does justification come in degrees? Wow, you're more justified than I am. Does justification grow or shrink? Man, I'm really growing in justification, or my justification's really growing now. I'm more justified yesterday than I was today. Why? I didn't yell at my wife. Or whatever. Justification doesn't come in degrees. It doesn't grow. It's not elastic, you know. It's like, it doesn't stretch. And then retract. Man, I'm really justified. Oh, I'm hardly justified. You know, it's not an accordion. We could say this, once justified, always justified. Never less justified, never more justified. Do you realize that this justification thing isn't a feeling in us? Because true saints sometimes aren't going to feel justified. Does that mean you're not justified? No, it means you don't feel justified. But you don't conclude, I must be justified because I feel it. You have to conclude this. I'm justified because through faith I believe the gospel. I'm justified. Yeah, that's right. That was the Greek for you. Justified. I'm justified not because anything in me, temperatures, degrees, feelings. My justification is wholly extrinsic, outside of me. Faith doesn't find as its object my own heart. Faith is not introspective, it can be. But faith, in this case, justifying faith is, and this is a word, extrospective, however that goes. You know what I mean. It looks outside and says, this justification was earned by him, and it's mine because I believe the gospel. Now, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I don't feel justified. And there's good reason that I don't feel justified. Look at my thought life. Look at my this. Lord, help me. You know, things like that. But It doesn't shrink. It doesn't grow. Once justified, always justified. Hence, in the sense intended by Paul in Romans 5:1, always in a peaceful relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're justified, you're always in this peaceful state of a peaceful relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One time I was having lunch with a friend of mine. I didn't know him very well. He was a pastor of a group in town. I found out later they were a cult. So at the time I thought they were a church. And he was not liking the fact that some friends of mine were passing out gospel tracts, and they were written by, I think, C.H. Spurgeon and maybe J.C. Ryle. And I don't think they used the C word, Calvinism, in them. They were gospel tracts, okay? Maybe A.W. Pink. He has a way of getting under people's skin real fast. It was probably A.W. Pink. Anyway, they're at a city park. They're passing these tracts out. Some guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, do you know these guys?" And I said, "Yes." Some of you know who I'm talking about. It's a long time ago. And I said, "Yes, they're members of my church." He said, "Well, they're passing this trash out to my people. I want them to stop." And I said, "Oh, those are gospel tracts." He said, "No, they're heretical tracts. They're heresy. A.W. Pink's a Calvinist or whoever." I said, "Okay, slow down." I said, "All they're doing is they're trying to get the gospel out to people. I'll tell them, no more doing that with your guys. That's fine. Can we have lunch?" And so we had lunch. And so he's telling me his theory here. You know, you can lose your salvation. I said, "Really?" So I said, "Suppose you got a guy in your church. And there he is waiting on the street, on the sidewalk, at a bus stop for the bus. And he has a wicked thought. And it's foggy. And he's wondering, when's the bus coming?" And he steps out off the curb into the gutter just to look for and listen for the bus. And that sinful thought is not repented of. And he gets squished and killed by the bus. What happens to him? Now, I said that because he said he thinks somebody can sin away their salvation. So I'm trying to give him scenarios. You know, did he just sin away his salvation? And I forgot his exact answer. But it wasn't good. The real answer to that is if a true Christian stands on the sidewalk, wants to find out if the bus is coming, foggy, has a bad thought, an evil thought, a violation of God's law while he's looking for the bus, and he gets squished, you know what? And he gets killed. You know what happens to his soul? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's right. Now, that doesn't justify our sin. It just acknowledges that we're sinners, but it doesn't affect our justification. We might not have peace, the peace of God when we sin, but we still have the peace with God. Okay? Very, very important. Once justified, always justified. These are the kind of guys that would argue, "Oh, no, Jesus can't, or we can't, excuse me, we can lose our salvation. It's not that God doesn't have us in his hands, okay? We're in the hands of the Father, we're in the hands of the Son. But it's that we have free will, so we can jump out of his hands." Now, if you studied the language of the comforting hands of God in Scripture, it's a metaphor for God's redemptive preservation of his people. It's not like God has these hands and we're in them and we can jump out of them, you know. You can lose your justification. How? I jumped out of the redemptive hands of God. Really? He's not very strong, is he? What about all those promises? "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Well, he didn't. I forsook him. Okay, you forsook him, and then what did he do? Then he forsook me. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Yes, but he might forsake us if we forsake him. Listen, you know what happens when a true believer forsakes God? He chases after him. He chastises him, right? He didn't forsake him. You say, "Well, man, sometimes when I sin, I feel terrible." Good! You know what Luther would say? I probably shouldn't say this, but I'll say it. Luther said stuff like this. If you feel bad when you sin and it gives you assurance of faith, sin more. He says stuff like that. It's like, wait a minute, do you know what you just said, Luther? And he doesn't mean literally sin more, okay? He knows we're going to sin. He knows you're going to feel guilty and dirty and all that stuff. And what he's saying is, that's not necessarily a bad sign. It's way worse to sin and not feel guilty. Now, that doesn't say, wow, I want to get assurance. I want to get assurance by my feeling guilty. So as soon as he's done yakking, I'm going out and sinning so I can feel terrible. The more I sin, the more terrible I feel. And the pastor says the more terrible you feel, the more assurance you can have. No, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? It may never be. Are we going to sin and feel guilty? Yes. And should we feel guilty? Yes, but we shouldn't conclude, therefore, he has forsaken me. I don't any longer have the peace of God. I sinned away my justification. Well, lastly, now this text actually provides hope for any sinner hearing my voice that is not united to Christ by faith. This is a wonderful verse. Because now you know that God justifies the ungodly through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, according to the word of God alone, and for his glory alone. You have nothing to offer a holy God but your sins and your guilt. Guilt means I'm liable to punishment. I'm going to give to God all that I have. Give him guilt. Give him sin. Go in the offer of the gospel. Foul. Fly to the fountain and say, wash me, Savior, or I die. You believe in Christ, you're justified, and you get this grace called the peace of God. This is a wonderful verse if you're an unbeliever or a doubter. I don't know. I'm not sure. You can be sure of this. Anyone who has an ounce of faith that finds as its target, its goal, its object, Christ as offered in the gospel, you're as good as glorified if it's true faith. You say, well, it's weak. It doesn't say we're justified by strong faith. Well, it doubts sometime. Doubt no more. And then the next time you doubt, tell yourself, stop doubting. It's a sin to doubt the word of God. Lord, forgive me of my sin for doubting the word of God. You say, well, that would make me crazy. Well, join the club. In one sense, we're all crazy because that's the way we live. We're pronounced righteous in God's sight, and there we go. We hear sermons. We go, I'm rededicated. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then we do it, the thing we said we weren't going to do. And we're like in this Romans 7 world of, I want to do this, but I do this. Well, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death? On the one hand, according to my mind, I want to serve the law of God, but with my flesh, But praise be to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a lame paraphrase of Romans 7, at the end of Romans 7 and Romans 8. But this is a wonderful verse for unbelievers. If you know yourself to be guilty and sinful and an abomination in God's sight, deserving of his wrath, go to Christ. Believe the gospel. But if you're here and you're saying, well, I don't think it's that bad. I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as you're saying. I'm sinful, but not as sinful as you say. I'm guilty, but not as guilty as you say. You need to go to Christ as well, because it's a sin to think that way about yourself. You're thinking way too highly. Okay, get off the pedestal, humble yourselves, and realize God has been so merciful to me. Even as a child, I don't deserve. Look at all these good things he gives me in my life. I don't deserve them. But you get them every single day, don't you? He's been very kind to you. This verse is a wonderful verse for both Christians and non-Christians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help this very familiar truth be cemented in to our souls, to all of our souls. And as we contemplate it, may gratefulness and thankfulness rise up in our souls and grip us and help us to live more grateful and thankful lives for Him who gave Himself for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.